don't just exist. Live live on AWR SID Media.
Welcome back and thank you very much for sticking around. You're listening to Adventist World Radio. We are now into our next segment where we ask a pastor. And remember, Ask a Pastor is meant for you to learn by asking questions. You're not going to gain information and knowledge by osmosis. You need to ask the questions, send them to us, and we'll find you a pastor who's going to answer your questions. I personally undertake to ask your question and pursue answers for your question as best as I can. I can assure you now that every day I prepare for the show, I prepare to get an understanding of the question and then pursue all logical and reasonable arguments to have your question answered. But I cannot do that if you do not send your question through. Doesn't matter what question it is, as long as it's about our faith, we'll find you a pastor is going to answer. And that's what we have done today as well. Pastor Sakile Masilela joins us on the line. Mfundisi, good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to answer our question again.
Good afternoon and thank you very much for being here.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. Our question for today is, how does Christianity reconcile the concept of a loving God with the harsh penalties in the Old Testament law?
All right. Let us attempt to answer this question in two ways. The first way being that the rift between us and God separates us from Him. Hence, the book of Job describes to us that even when Job has tried his best to live the right life, the fact that there's a gulf between him and God, between sin and righteousness, means that there's a need for a mediator. So the reason why we experience what we experience on the first hand, in answering the first segment of the question, is this, that there's a serious gulf between righteousness and sin. And because God wants us to be in the hands of righteousness, He provides a mediator. All right? And so what happens in the Old Testament is that because there is a rift between us, we seem to experience the grace and the love of God as being harsh penalties towards us, because anyway there is a rift between us, and so it will definitely look and feel harsh from that point of view. That's the first answer. The second answer is as follows: God is as patient with us as He is in the New Testament. The patience that He has in the Old Testament is the very same patience He shows and that we experience in the New Testament. The reason I'm saying so is because He gives Pharaoh a long time to confess and to do right by his children in the book of Exodus. I mean, he kills the children and places them in the water, and he gives Pharaoh 10 chances for him to confess his sins and to do right. And then what he does later on, because Pharaoh does not ask for forgiveness and convert from his sins, what he then does is that he takes Pharaoh back into the very things that he was doing to other people, of putting their children underneath the water and all of that. And he puts Pharaoh in the water as well and subjects him to the very same action that he was doing towards others, which is the very same thing that Israel experiences as well. That even when Israel has been separated from the evil that they were doing, given a chance to repent, they still don't repent. And then God places them on the very actions that they've placed themselves on, and then they cry. So the issue is that God is as patient and as gentle to us as he is in the New Testament. And this is evidenced by His patience towards reacting towards our sins. But He gives us a chance first, and as He gives us a chance first, He then gives us the ramifications of our choices based on us not confessing and not repenting from our misdeeds. Those are my answers.
I'm bothered, Mfundisi, a bit by the idea of necessity. When you're going to say it is just necessary for it to be, because God is a good God, is a holy God, and all of the wonderful things, it makes me wonder, when we are looking at these choices that people are making to do evil, and I want to talk about choices first, and then we'll go to the Pharaoh scenario. But people make choices because they are given choices, isn't it?
Well, in as much as we are given choices, we are given the right direction to choose the right thing. And when we don't choose the right thing, the ramifications of our choices are going to come to us. And that is not God punishing, but it's the reality of us choosing the wrong thing.
I think here it's more than the penalties themselves, it's the harshness of the penalties that the question writer is talking about. For example, Mfundisi, I always, when we have this conversation with ministers of religion such as yourselves, I always give this example to make this point rather clearer than it is. As a parent, you are the parent. Your child is the child. Now, as a parent, you know what is good and what is bad. The child does not know. However, the child is curious. Even though the child doesn't know better, the child is curious. And when you, as a parent who knows better, take drugs and you sit the drugs there on the table and you put fruit on the table and you tell the child, choose, who do we blame when the child chooses drugs? Because the child is a child. What kind of a parent brings drugs into the family, into the home, offers drugs as a choice, and when the child takes that choice, you blame the child?
Okay, maybe that's an oversimplification of what actually happened.
That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, Mfundisi. In the Garden of Eden, there was drugs, and children were told, don't eat these drugs. Why bring the drugs in the house to begin? What kind of a parent brings drugs in your home, and then you blame the child for eating the drugs?
I don't think that is the situation. What is the situation is the following.
Is that not what happened in Eden, Mfundisi?
Not necessarily how you are putting it. No.
The forbidden tree was placed by whom in the tree in the garden?
But you must understand the conditions is this.
No, Mfundisi. Who placed the forbidden tree in the garden?
Please listen to my answer, because you are trying to corner me into.
No. You can give your explanation, Mfundisi, but the truth is very clear. Anyone who has read the story knows it. You can give the answer, and then you can explain whatever explanation you want to give. But the point that I'm making is, we have a narrative in the book of Genesis where God builds a garden east of Eden, puts there that which is forbidden. Why put something that is forbidden and then you punish people for opting for what is forbidden? That's the simple question that I'm asking. And if you're saying it's not like that, I'm asking, then who put the tree there?
Okay, maybe let me go your direction, all right, and say the following. What is choice when there is no ability to choose? Because the issue in the garden and the issue in heaven, where the initial argument started, is the following, which says, this God in whom we believe in does not understand, neither does he sympathize, neither does he know the struggles that the creatures that he has created go through. He has no chance to choose anything, and so he is relating with us from the point of power and not from the point of choice. And so God then says, okay, you say I don't love you, one. You say I don't give you the power of choice, and I don't understand what you guys are going through and all of this and all of the arguments that you are bringing forth. Okay, fine. Do however you want to do, but I will show you that I love you. Now, there's a difference here that you need to understand.
Sorry, Mfundisi, you have not answered my question.
I am getting to your answer. I'm getting
but
to you, the answer.
Everything else you're saying, Funis, has absolutely nothing to do with my question.
There is absolute correlation with what I'm saying to the answer that you're looking for.
My question is, Mfundis, who put the tree in the garden?
It's not as simple as who put the tree in the garden. The issue is far bigger than that.
But the facts really don't need sizing, Mfundis. You just state the facts as they are. Who put the tree in the garden?
But you see the issue of your statement. You're making a statement by asking a question, but you have already made the statement.
I've given you my example, Mfundis, and you disputed it. And I'm okay with you disputing it. But I'm giving you the predicate of my example. My analogy of drugs is predicated on the Garden of Eden narrative.
You are saying God put the tree, which is the so-called drug,
absolutely,
in the garden.
Absolutely.
Okay, fine. Let's agree with you and say yes, he did. However, in him doing so, he had informed and given the children the right modus operandi by which they should move forward on. Why do I say so? Please notice and understand that there is a lot of good in the whole of the garden, and there is just one evil in the midst, in the whole of the garden. So what is this telling you and I? This is telling you and I that God has given us a plethora of goodness around us. However, the ideal of the devil is for us to focus on the evil that is one.
So your answer is... what, Mfundis?
My answer to you is the following, that God has not placed evil as a choice, but he has given us all goodness that is there in the world for us to choose good. However, the inspiration of the devil is the following, that we must forget the plethora of goodness that is there and focus on the one evil that is there within our lives.
So the question that we have before us today speaks to the harshness of the penalty. If we can concede that God is the one that gave Adam and Eve the option of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why are you so harsh? Why is a loving God harsh? And the harshness I am supposing is when you are going to cause not only Eve, who is the one who ate, but you cause the man who has the authority but did not use it to suffer. Not only do you blame the man who did not choose, but you every generation, everyone suffers. That's a bit harsh if everyone is going to suffer because of just one greedy, ungrateful Eve.
Well, this is how it is. This is how it is. If you as a parent expose your child to every single good thing that you can come across, number one, you expose them to proper driving, you expose them to proper planting, you expose them to proper education, you expose them to proper living and diet and exercising and all these things, and they choose one thing. That one thing then destroys every single aspect of their life, even beyond their own thoughts. That is not you doing that thing. That is not you giving your child the evil that they have chosen. But it is the ramifications of their choice that then now boils down not only to them, but to the children that they bear and to every other thing that comes after as a result. That is not God being harsh. That is the result of the choosing of evil that come as a result of our choice.
You know, Mfundis, we know how deliberate God can be when God wants to be deliberate. God decided he is not going to allow Adam and Eve to gain access to Eden or the Garden of Eden. How did he do that? He placed an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden.
Yes.
Could yes. God not have done the same thing? Place that very same angel with that very same flaming sword at the entrance, or at the least in the on the walkway to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why did he not do the same thing? If God can prevent, why did he not prevent then?
He would be proving the devil right to say.
But he did it now.
No. That is a preservative measure. You see, the issues in the garden are two different dilemmas that we are finding. Number one, it is them choosing between good and evil. Number two, it is them choosing to perpetually live in sin for the rest of their lives. And those two are different issues. Now, what we need to understand in terms of him protecting the tree of life from them choosing it, even in the point of sin, it is the preservative measures of God for them not to destructively, continually, and perpetually live in destruction and choose to live in destruction. That is a preservative measure so that they can come out of the sin that they find themselves in. You need a way out from that which puts you down continually.
Could God not have employed those preservative measures to preserve his own image, his creation, mankind? Could he not preserve mankind from the devil, from the catastrophe that comes with the devil?
But then the devil would say, these people are serving you not out of free will, but out of coercion, which is the very same argument that he places on Job. And in the story of Job, when God asks the devil and says, have you considered my son Job? He does not ask the question willy-nilly. It is a conversation that has already been there. And the devil answers that conversation affirmatively, or should I say in a manner that says, this is a conversation that has already been there, and he understands the modus operandi of the conversation. So he answers because there's already a question at hand. And so we need to understand the following, that when God is asking the devil, have you considered my son Job? It is because the devil has got a legitimate question that says, do these creatures that you say are yours serve you out of willingness, or do they serve you as robots? And then God says to them, and then God says to the devil, consider Job and find out for yourself if he serves me out of coercion or out of love. And the devil finds the answer first time. And then the second time he then says, allow me to get close to his life by almost taking his life. And the devil does exactly that. And God allows him to do exactly that. But even in the face of that, God is then vindicated to say, human beings, even in their sinful beings, continue to serve God out of love and not out of coercion.
Not out of coercion. Let's get into the story of the Pharaoh then, Funis. The Bible repeatedly tells us that there the Pharaoh was coerced. He did not do it out of his own volition. The Bible tells us that God coerced Pharaoh.
No. I want to submit to you that the word that is used there is the word hot of nose, which means that when a person in the Bible, there's a word that is used in the Hebrew Bible, which suggests that when a person is angry, the nose gets hot, or the nose starts to inflame. That's the word for anger in the Hebrew Bible. All right, now. Which means to get hot of nose. When your nose gets hot, that means that the temperature in your body rises. Every time the temperature of Pharaoh rose against God, that would cement within him the anger and the disgust towards God. And by the time God was hot of nose, which is the very same imagery that is used for Pharaoh, he then has there is enmity between Pharaoh and God, because Pharaoh has decided to cement his disgust of God. And when God does, or when God returns to him the very same thing that he has done towards him, after having ministered to him to say, please turn away from what you're doing, Pharaoh continues. And then when God gives him the very same things that he has been giving his children, and he stands up for his children, for Pharaoh doing harsh things towards his children, he then is seen as a harsh God. And yet his ministry of trying to move Pharaoh away from his actions is not seen, but only the only thing that is seen is his harsh elements that God does, which is a response to the anger and the cementing of evil against God that Pharaoh had towards God. And so it is not God being harsh. It is God, even after having ministered unto Pharaoh, responding to Pharaoh the very same way he was responding harsh.
Well, Mfundisi, my curiosity is really not on Pharaoh's response, but the cause of Pharaoh to be hard-hearted. The Bible says it is God who caused Pharaoh to be like that. When you read Exodus chapter 7 verse 3, it says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart."
Yes.
God is the one who finds a heart that is not hard. The Pharaoh's heart is reasonably not hard. But God finding that heart that is not hard determines that he is going to what? Make it hard. I will harden it. If he's going to harden it, it means the Pharaoh is not hard-hearted. He was a soft-hearted Pharaoh until God came in and God says, I will make that heart hard. My question is, why would a loving God make a person who is soft to be hard just so he can kill his son and destroy his economy?
Okay, maybe let's ask the following question.
Mfundisi, you need to answer mine first.
No. I am answering your question. However, you need to understand the following thing: that already the request of God to Pharaoh, the first and initial question, which says, "Please let my people go," that is already economically destructive to Pharaoh. But why must someone's economy and growth be someone's degradation?
Mfundisi, you're not answering my question now.
I am answering your question in the following sense, that by the time Pharaoh's heart is being hardened, it is because he has deliberately wanted to destroy the child of God for his own upward mobility. Why is that not being harsh?
As far as God is concerned, it was not. As far as God is concerned, the Pharaoh's heart was not hard. That's why it needed to be hardened.
No. I want to say, you see, you must understand the language of the Bible. The Bible creates an ideology that says that God is the one that is making the heart of Pharaoh hard. But when you see the narrative and the motions of the narrative, what you recognize is the following, that Pharaoh's heart is already harsh towards God.
You're not going to find that in the Bible.
No. That is prevalent, and that is there within the very same context of
the
Bible.
Okay, show it to me, Mfundisi. Show it to me. Where do you find this already hard heart? Because if the Pharaoh's heart was already hard, then there would not be a need for him to be hardened. Then point
Moses,
us to it.
Moses says to Pharaoh, God says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh asked, "Who is this God that I must serve him?"
No,
that's already a harsh statement.
No. Remember, where by the time Moses comes and says, "God said, let my people go," God has already hardened the Pharaoh's heart. He hardens the Pharaoh's heart when he speaks to Moses at the burning bush. He says, "Go to him and I will harden the Pharaoh's heart." Every time he speaks to Moses to encourage Moses, he tells him, I will harden the heart. So by the time the request to liberate the Israelites comes, their heart has already been hardened.
No, I disagree with what you're saying.
Oh, Nkosi.
where is the verse of what you're talking about? Because I am looking at Exodus chapter 4.
Yes, for this.
Yeah. The Lord said to him,
yes.
No. I'm trying to locate what you're saying. And God said from the first instance of him being in the burning bush, and he says, "I will harden the heart of Pharaoh." I'm trying to find what you're talking about.
What are you saying did not happen? Are you saying God never said I will harden the Pharaoh's heart?
No, no, I'm saying God did say it, but he did not say it in the burning bush.
Okay. So what are you saying, Mfundisi, was happening?
My point is the following, that God in the first initial stance is saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. But then Pharaoh becomes very harsh towards God, to the point that God then says, I am going to make his heart hard because he has already been harsh towards me.
Okay. Tell me, Mfundisi. So when you're saying God said he's going to make his heart hard, the heart was already hard.
Yes, so, that's what I'm saying.
So why make it hard if it's already hard?
The reason for that is the following.
I am going to explain how you make it hard. How do you make something hard?
Now, here's the thing that
you need to understand.
Yeah.
Here's the thing that you need to understand.
Right, yes.
Sometimes people make a decision about something, but although they are hard about it, they still want the chance to be swayed away from this.
You're not answering my question. How do you make something hard? If something is hard, how do you make it hard if it's already hard?
There's a difference of hardness. There's a difference of hardness. You need to understand this thing very well.
Okay.
There are people who are hard-hearted in their ideology until something persuasive comes into them and makes them think a little differently about it. But even in the face of something that is capable of switching their minds and they can see that this is a plausible and right argument, they decide that even though I am persuaded to change my mind, I am definitely not going to change my mind. That is how you make a hard heart hard.
Say that again, Mfundisi. I'm struggling. Okay. I'm struggling to reason that one out. Say that again, please, Mfundisi.
I am saying Pharaoh's heart was already hard. However, there was an argument that could have persuaded him otherwise. But now, even when that argument was there and it was clear, and Pharaoh could see it and understand, and he understood the premise of that argument, he still rejected the argument, even when he saw the premise and the validity of the argument. Which is the very same argument that the devil had against God, but God tried to persuade him otherwise. But he stood against that persuasion, even when he saw the validity of the persuasion.
Okay, let me take you to where I predicate my views. You asked me where I get this idea of Pharaoh's heart was already hard.
Okay.
It's not in chapter 4. You're going to find it in chapter 3.
Yes, please take me there. Verse what?
All right, from verse 15, I'm going to start reading from verse 15 in Fundis.
Mm-hmm.
God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever, the name of you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of the Israelites and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But,
yes, sir,
I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him.
Thank you.
So, wait. So okay. I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably. Here's another incident here, Mfundis. Probably later on another day, we'll talk about how God makes. Maybe you're going to say they were already predisposed. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward his people. So that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. So here, you find God declaring before they even
mishandle the text.
Waiting for this.
Please go to verses 19. It says, but I know
that
the king of Egypt will not let you go.
You're not listening now.
Okay.
So here, before God sends Moses to Egypt, God has already predetermined what is going to happen. Verse 19, wait for this. Verse 19 confirms that predetermination. How do we know it? Because the verse says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. How does he know? He confirms this even later on in chapter 7. He says, I will make his hard heart. His heart hard. So verse 19 of chapter 3 and chapter 7, God confirms that I am the one who's doing it.
No. You see, in the Hebrew, it says, but I am sure that not will let you, the king of Egypt, go. Okay?
And the
Bible says there, but I know, which is the word yada. Okay? To know, which means to know, to perceive, to understand, to acknowledge. So this means that God has a perception and is aware and has an understanding and is acknowledging that Pharaoh will not release my children unless I use a hard hand towards him, which means that Pharaoh is already predisposed.
Where do we get that, Mfundisi?
To having a hard heart towards God.
Sorry, Mfundisi. Where do you get that predetermined?
It is not God that has a harsh heart towards Pharaoh.
Where do you get it from that he was predetermined? His heart was already hard.
Please say that again.
Where do you get it from that his heart was already hard?
Because the Bible is clear when it says, I know.
Yes, I agree with you, Mfundisi. It says, I know.
Yes. So which then means that this has got nothing to do with God. If it was God doing it, it would say, I am going to make his hard heart.
That's what it says in chapter 7. Mfundisi, he confirms that in chapter 7.
In chapter 7, yes, I agree in chapter 7, but not in chapter 3. So which means that...
Mfundisi. We are splitting hairs here. Let's read chapter 7 verse 2. You are to speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his land.
Chapter 7 verse 2. Okay, you are to speak everything I command you.
I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh
to let Israelites go out of his country, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart.
Absolutely.
And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, I agree with chapter 7, verses 3.
No, Mfundisi.
My
point there is,
the
Bible is not really ambiguous. It's very clear.
Yes.
That whether it is in chapter 7 or chapter 3, God is the one who declares that he is the one who's doing this, who's hardening the heart of Pharaoh.
No. Do not swindle the Bible to the direction that you want it to go.
No, that's what the Bible says, Mfundisi. Is that not what you just read right now?
In chapter 3, in chapter 7.
Is that not what you've just read right now?
No, it's not.
You did not just read it right now, Mfundisi.
I am saying to you, in chapter 7, verses 3, it says, God will harden. But in chapter 3, verses 19, it says, I know that the heart of Pharaoh is hard.
So are you saying we must just delete chapter 7 because it doesn't agree with you?
I am saying you can't ignore chapter 3 because of chapter 7.
I am not ignoring
chapter 3.
Chapter 7 confirms chapter 3, Mfundisi.
No, chapter 3 is saying,
so what?
Gentle towards, no, please hold on. Chapter 3 is saying, God is gentle in approach towards Mfundisi, Pharaoh.
You're not going to find that. You're making that word up, Mfundisi. God is gentle.
Please listen to what I'm saying.
But now you're misrepresenting
God
the scripture now.
Of the hard, of the harsh reality that Pharaoh is going to have towards God. He knows that he is not going to let his children go unless God uses harsh methods, which means that the heart of Pharaoh has a hard
reality
towards God.
Remember, Mfundisi, my question was not to dispute the hardness of the heart. I am not disputing that. What I am disputing is to suggest that it was self-imposed hardness. The Bible tells us in chapter 7 that it was not self-imposed. It was done by God. So I don't know why we are arguing about the hardness of the heart. The issue is not the hardness of the heart. The issue is not that. My issue is God is the one that caused that heart to be hard. He did it.
No. I am saying the following to you. Pharaoh was able to be persuaded until chapter 7. But he continually denied the persuasion, even in its plausible nature.
Where do you get that from, Funes?
I am getting it from chapter 3, verses 19, which says,
No.
I know, Mfundisi, that this man is going to be hard towards me.
Mfundisi, my question is not the hardness of the heart. Again, I repeat, my question is about the cause of the hardness. What caused their heart to be hard? The Bible tells us in chapter 7, 3 that it is God who made it hard. Why are you disputing this, Mfundisi?
No, I'm not disputing the hardness being caused by God in chapter 7. But I am saying to you, the causing of chapter 7 is neither here nor there in view of the fact that in chapter 3, God, being a gentle God towards Pharaoh, is aware that Pharaoh will not be gentle towards him. And is saying,
caused by what, Mfundisi?
Caused by Pharaoh.
Where do you get that from, Mfundisi? Why it was caused by Pharaoh?
Chapter 3, God is telling you and is telling me.
Mfundisi,
it is like you.
Where does it say his heart that God knows in chapter 3 was caused by Pharaoh? You don't find the cause in chapter 3.
But in chapter 3, he's saying it.
He's saying that he knows it, but the cause is not disclosed in chapter 3.
But why are you ignoring the fact that in chapter 3, God is saying, I am sure.
I have not ignored that. I have conceded to that, Mfundisi. My issue is not that concession. That is common cause that God knows it. I sent you to chapter 3. My question is the cause. When God says, I know this, my question is not whether God knows it or not. My question is what caused it. And I'm saying I have evidence of what caused it. It's found in Exodus chapter 7. Now you're saying it was self-caused. And I'm asking you, just like I sent you to Exodus chapter 7 verse 3, send me to a text that says it was self-caused.
Okay, let me say the following to you.
I am Mfundisi. Evidence. Let's go to the evidence, Mfundisi, and end the conversation.
But the evidence that you are looking for is already clear in your eyes.
No,
but
Mfundisi,
you are looking for a statement that says God is the one, or should I say Pharaoh is the one that already had a hard heart. God is saying and exposing to Moses the following, and Moses encounters it in the beginning
Mfundisi. I am not disputing this, and I'm going to say this last time now. If we can't find each other here, I understand. I am not a theologian. I don't understand biblical things. I will just throw my hands in the air, Mfundisi. My issue, Mfundisi, in chapter 3 is that we know already, God already knew that the heart of Pharaoh is going to be hard. That is what is disclosed in chapter 3. But the cause of the heart to be hard is not disclosed in chapter 3. Now, I am offering you evidence that predicates my understanding, which is found in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, that God is the one that caused the heart to be hard. Now, you are counter-arguing that, saying it was not God. It was already hard. I am asking now, Mfundis, kindly offer the evidence of your answer. If you're saying the answer is it was self-caused, what okay, we see maybe in chapter 3 is self-caused. Give us evidence of your answer.
Okay, Exodus chapter 5, verses 2. The Bible says,
yeah,
Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?
Yes.
I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go."
Right.
What is that?
He doesn't know the Lord. That's what he says. I'm asking about the cause, Mfundis, not the knowledge. Remember, we're talking about the heart to be called to be hard.
But that is already the cause. The cause is saying, because I don't know you, I've got no reason to obey you.
But even the Israelites themselves do not know God. God himself declares that much, that I have introduced myself to the Israelites, but they don't know my name. He already yes. makes that very clear. But that's not even the issue, Mfundis. The issue is, where do you
but
get
do
it from
Israelites
that
go against God? But the question is, do the Israelites go against God? No.
Many times. They may golden calf is an evidence of that. I'm not going to argue that.
Let's concentrate ourselves in Egypt. Mfundis, that's where the bone of contention is.
No, that's not where the bone of contention is. No, Mfundis, that's not where the bone of contention is. The bone of contention.
The bone of contention is God the cause of the anger of Pharaoh?
No.
I am saying not the anger,
Mfundis.
You are saying yes.
No, Mfundis, not the anger, but the hardness of the heart.
Yes, I am saying.
I'm saying verse 7 gives me evidence.
Yes, I am saying no.
Now, I'm saying, Mfundis, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 3 says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart." That's where I get it from, that God is the one who's hardening Pharaoh's heart. You are saying it's Pharaoh who hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Hardens his own heart.
Tell me where you get that. Tell me where you get that from, Mfundis.
Because of the lack of the knowledge of God. Mfundis,
where do you get it from that Pharaoh is the one?
From chapter 5.
You don't find that in chapter 5, Mfundis. Give me the verse.
I just read it to you.
The verse doesn't say Pharaoh hardened his heart, Mfundis.
But you are ignoring the clear evidence. The clear evidence is this. You see.
No, Mfundis, I hear you. I hear you. Again, remember, this is what I always say, you are going to struggle. Because you're not dealing with somebody who is inspired. You're not dealing with somebody who is anointed, who's learned. So remember, all these questions that I'm asking you are questions that require you to come to my level and help me and bring me to your level. But I realize I'm giving you a tough time to answer something that is clear from a theological perspective. But it's not clear from us as lay people. And that's what I was asking you to do, Mfundis, to make it
please,
as lay.
Please understand the following, that in the ideal or in the idea of the Hebrews, or should I say of the time at that time, is the following, that they believed that anything, or should I say a number of things that happen in this life are caused by God and not caused by humans.
That's another conversation you're bringing up now, Mfundis, to suggest that these people wrote their own beliefs and not God inspired them. That's another conversation altogether.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
No, Mfundis, now you're suggesting something else now. The idea of God inspiring the pen or the penmen. Yeah, I'm worried about that.
No,
that's
no,
another
that's
conversation. Let's have that conversation on another day, Mfundis, as to the beliefs of the Hebrews and what was written. But I do accept Mfundis is saying Pharaoh hardened his heart and God's treatment towards Pharaoh was not harsh. That's the bottom line, right, Mfundis?
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
All right, got it. Take it. Thank you very much, Mfundis. I appreciate your time.
All right, thanks a lot.
Go, Mfundis.
Sure.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.